Did you ever see the movie Catch Me If You Can? It tells the story of the infamous fraudster Frank Abagnale. Now, Abagnale's journey began cutting bad checks when he was 15 years old. But by the age of 19, he'd successfully pulled off countless extravagant cons. For 2 years, he managed to impersonate a Pan Am pilot. He didn't spend most of that time flying planes, you'll be glad to know. He actually spent most of it traveling on free airfares, I think. For 8 months, he actually served as a fake attorney. Perhaps most troublingly, he posed as a medical doctor. For 11 months, he successfully managed to impersonate the chief pediatrician at a Georgia hospital. Now, what Abagnale demonstrates is this: confidence can get you far. In fact, maybe that's how you feel about your job. No one's going to give you any trouble so long as you look like you know what you're doing. And at the same time, confidence is not always enough. That is especially true in life or death situations. The last thing you want in an emergency is a firefighter who looks good but doesn't really know how to operate a hose. When you need surgery, you look for the person who has the best training. I mean, it's one thing to boldly claim that you are able to help, but it's something else to be able to help and to have demonstrated that through past experience. And how much more is that true when it comes to the most important, most fundamental things in life? What about the biggest problems we face? We know the world is not the way it's meant to be. Down the ages, people have boldly, though, asserted all kinds of different answers to the problems that we face. But who can truly help us? Is there anyone who really can truly help humanity? Who can we trust? Who can we turn to in order to deal with the deepest problems in our lives today? Well, the reason Matthew wrote his gospel is to convince us of this, that there is someone we can look to, someone who is able to truly help, and that someone is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the promised Savior. He's the Messiah, the Christ. But why should we believe in him? Are those just words? Yes, but as we see in Matthew 8 and 9, they are words backed up with actions. That is the point of this section of Matthew that we're looking through over the summer. In case you joined us recently, we're dwelling on chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew's Gospel. And in these chapters, we learn that Jesus is more than just talk. In these chapters, Jesus puts his money where his mouth is. Not only does he tell us he can help, he also demonstrates that in practice. These chapters contain 10 dramatic displays of Jesus' life-changing power. They certainly aren't the only miracles Jesus did, but they have been carefully chosen to make this point, that Jesus is more than qualified to deal with our problems. We've seen this already. In verses 1 through 8, we saw what Jesus came to do, that he is willing and able to restore our lives. And then in verses 5 through 13, last week, we saw who Jesus came for, that Jesus can do this for anybody and anyone, all kinds of people. That's who Jesus came to save. And now as we come to verses 14 through 17, we begin to answer the question, how? How does Jesus restore our lives? And to home in further on that, we can ask really two questions. Firstly, what kind of restoration does Jesus bring? And then secondly, what method does he use to bring about that restoration? In fact, those are the questions we're going to look at today. We're going to, in answer to the first question, see that Jesus came to bring a full and final cure. Jesus came to bring a full and final cure. And then in answer to the second question, we're going to see that Jesus does this because he deals with the fundamental cause. A fundamental cause. He brings a full and final cure by dealing with the fundamental cause of our problems. Those are our 2 points this morning. So firstly, let's think about what we mean by a full and final cure. And the point here is to see that Jesus Christ came to bring far more than just a Band-Aid. The world is beset with all kinds of physical, social, and spiritual problems. And those problems impact our lives as well. And Jesus came not just to alleviate some of the symptoms, to bring a bit of pain relief. His salvation is a full salvation. It is wide enough to touch every part of our lives, and it is deep enough to get to the root of our issues. And that is such an important point. So often when we talk about salvation in the church, we limit that really to only what we might call spiritual things. Jesus has, for some of us, become like a spiritual specialist. Just as you would never go and see an eye doctor to deal with problems with your foot, Jesus is not going to help with real-world struggles, physical disease, the death of a loved one, economic distress, a difficult divorce. Surely those things aren't within Jesus' domain, are they? I mean, didn't Jesus come to die for my sins to bring me forgiveness? Is that not all? Well, that is gloriously true, as we'll see, but we often overlook the far-reaching implications of that fact. Jesus, in fact, came to bring a full cure, a full cure. That's what Jesus promises. And in Matthew 8, 14 and 15 in particular, that is what we see him demonstrate. These aren't just words. These are words backed up by actions. And in just two short verses, we get this dramatic display. Peter's mother-in-law becomes the poster child for full and final restoration. But look down at verse 14 with me. See how Jesus makes her whole in just an instant. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. Now, a fever might not sound too bad to us, but clearly it's incapacitating for her. The way it's described, she's burning up. Her future well-being seems uncertain. Whatever is causing this fever could be fatal if the fever doesn't break soon. But look at what Jesus does, verse 15. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. Now, most of you know, a few months ago, Sherilyn and Carissa got COVID-19. I was spared somehow, although we were in quarantine for what felt like an eternity. The show of support from you all was so encouraging and also humbling. But even when everyone was well, I assure you, it took us a little while to get back on our feet. That's normally how it is, isn't it? You get the flu, or perhaps you're recovering from a surgery, and there's almost always a period where it takes you a bit of time to recover. That's what's so incredible about this miracle, isn't it? One touch, and in a moment, Peter's mother-in-law is now hosting a dinner party. Husbands, don't try this at home. When your wife is sick, it's probably not the best time to invite all your friends over. This is the full cure that Jesus brings. That's the point. And not only does he bring her from a place of sickness, but he raises her up. In fact, the language here is resurrection language. And then he restores her to a place of service. Did you see that? Through this one touch, she has been renewed. We might even say she's been restored to live the life that she was made for, a life of service to Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And in case you think that might be reading too much into the text, think about this miracle alongside the other things that we've seen, and you find they present us with the same overall picture. As I mentioned before, Matthew 8 through 9 contains 10 miracles that Jesus performs, and those are really linked into three sets. The first set includes the leper, the centurion's servants, and now Peter's mother-in-law. There are certain key differences to those miracles it's worth pointing out. There are differences to the way that Jesus heals. Sometimes he uses just a word. Sometimes it's a touch. Sometimes it's both, as we saw with the leper. And then there are different things that prompt the miracles too, aren't there? Sometimes a person comes to Jesus for a miracle themselves. Sometimes they come on behalf of a friend. And sometimes Jesus just shows up unannounced, as he did with Peter's mother-in-law. Despite what the faith healers tell us, there really is no formula here, is there? In fact, these differences no doubt point to the different ways God works in our lives. Sometimes we seek him, sometimes he pursues us. Sometimes it's an encouraging word that connects, sometimes it's an act of service. But notice the common element in terms of the outcome of these miracles. Remember what we said a couple of weeks ago about the leper. He experienced much more than just healing. He was restored physically, yes, but also socially and spiritually. He was brought back into the presence of God in the temple and back into fellowship in the church. The centurion's servant, too, what was he healed from? Well, he was healed from paralysis. Because of his sickness, he was unable to live, unable to serve. And together, this provides us with a picture of what Jesus the Messiah came to do. He came to heal people whose lives are broken in countless ways. He came to restore them back to God, back to their God-created purpose. Growing up, I used to love the British car show Top Gear. Maybe some of you enjoy that show too. I think you can now watch most of it on Amazon. In fact, it was recently rebooted by Amazon as The Grand Tour. I read just this week that one of the presenters, Richard Hammond, is now soon going to be hosting another spin-off show, one in which they restore old cars. Well, each of these people here in Matthew 8 is like a beat-up old vehicle. Like an old 63 Corvette, the bodywork is all rusted, it's all falling apart, the engine is short, and two of the wheels are missing. But then Jesus, by his power, gets them back on the road. The engine is purring, the paint is glistening. Listen, God created us for life. He made us to be fruitful and multiply, to enjoy ourselves as we gently rule over this world and serve him. Now, the problem is we don't serve him, we serve ourselves. And so, even though he created us for life and glory, instead we experience shame and suffering. And Jesus came to undo all of that. That's the point. He came to reverse the curse. He came to fully restore us, not just to put a new coat of paint on, but to put a new engine within, to completely rebuild us from the ground up. A full cure. That's the point. Jesus came to put right everything that is wrong in our lives. He came to put right everything that is wrong in the world. He isn't interested in just one remote corner of our experience that we might call spiritual. The salvation he brings isn't just a convenient add-on. No, the call of Christ is a call to embrace him, not just as part of our care team, one of the solutions to just a few of the many problems in life. No, his call is to embrace him as the solution, the ultimate answer to every problem that we face. I wonder, is this how you view the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me ask you the question this way. Think of a problem that you're currently facing personally, or maybe even a problem in broader society. Where are you placing your hope for an ultimate solution to that problem? Maybe you think there is no hope, or maybe you're putting your hope in something or someone else. Notice, though, I do deliberately say the ultimate solution. Jesus provides the full and final cure. That's what we need to see. I'm not suggesting for a moment that God will not use all kinds of short-term, interim solutions in the in-between. He meets our needs today in countless different ways through many different means, and I think we can go quite wrong when we fail to understand that. Yes, Jesus is the final, ultimate cure, but he doesn't meet all of our needs now directly. In fact, let me illustrate that. Quite a few years ago, I was at a Christian conference in Wales, in the UK. And now I apologize if any of you are of Welsh heritage, but in my experience, Welsh people can be just a little bit weird. At least this experience was weird, as you'll come to understand. While I was at this conference, my friend and I were staying with a Christian family within their home. At one point, we decided it would be fun to show them a video of a recent missions trip we were on. We had it on VCR. Kids, you can ask your parents what that is later on. And so they loaded the tape into the player. But for some reason, it wouldn't play. And what happened next was as amusing as it was disturbing. This man and his wife got down on their knees. They laid their hands on the VCR player, and they started to pray, binding evil spirits in Jesus' name and casting out whatever demon was caught in the machine. And now that is no joke. It did really happen, I promise you. And the crazy thing was that VCR player was probably 20 years old, and it was long since time for it to be replaced with the DVDs. Is this what I mean when I say that Jesus brings full restoration, that he is the solution to all of our problems in life? Is Jesus going to fix the screen on your broken cell phone? Can you look to him to stop your car breaking down? Am I saying that if we trust in Christ, we can reject the advancements of modern medicine? If you're single and you're lonely, is it wrong to try and find a spouse? If Christ is the solution, are all of the other attempts that we make to fix our lives idolatrous and wrong? I'm kind of joking, but I'm also serious, because this is the way we often think, isn't it? We might not try to drive a demon out of an old VCR, but we do tie ourselves in knots, wondering, is this okay for a Christian? But hopefully you understand, when I say that Jesus is the ultimate answer, the full and final solution, that's not what I mean. Now, God uses all kinds of things by his grace to alleviate pain and suffering in this life. We live in a world where God invented cause and effect. We see his grace in the natural realm, in the realm of common grace. His goodness is evident in every sphere of life. If you are sick, you should pray, yes, but when you've done that, you should probably head to the doctor. If your car is bust, go to see the mechanic, or instead maybe call Adam Geiger. But listen, here is the point. Know for sure that doctors and mechanics can only offer a temporary fix. This is the point. Everything else in this life really is only a temporary fix as well. Marriage may, if you're fortunate, provide a temporary fix for your loneliness. Medicine may provide a temporary fix for your physical or mental suffering. Changing the spark plugs could temporarily fix that sluggish acceleration you're facing. In one sense, that is all that Jesus offers here in Matthew chapter 8. It's a temporary fix too, isn't it? For the leper, the centurion, Peter's mother-in-law, as far as I know, none of those people are still alive today. And so we can only assume that Jesus' healing here was not final in that sense, nor is it meant to be final either. Instead, together with all of these other miracles, they're intended to provide a picture of final restoration. They're meant to provide a window into eternity. You could put it this way, this might not be the feast, but this is an appetizer. And what a great appetizer it is. Just think about this for a moment. I once heard one pastor say, for 3 years, the hospitals in Galilee were empty. In verse 16, we see these three miracles described are really just a sample. At verse 16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And now, can you imagine that for a moment? For 3 years in Galilee, not one person received a fatal diagnosis. No one heard those terrifying words, there is nothing we can do. Why? Because even though we could do nothing, Jesus could do something. I know some of you are grieving the loss of loved ones. I know that others are anxious for your own health or maybe for someone else. Just imagine that 2,000 years ago you lived in Capernaum. If so, then you had nothing to be anxious about, nothing to mourn. Can you imagine for a moment what that must have been like? If so, then we have a small glimpse of the hope that awaits every true believer in Christ. When Jesus comes again, he's going to bring an end to all suffering and pain. When he returns in glory, he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. You can be sure on that day the restoration will be full. The restoration will be final. Peter's mother-in-law provides a faint picture of that day when Jesus takes us by the hand and raises us up, filled with new life so that we can serve him forever. And listen, we get to experience a part of that now. Even as today, he pours new life into us by his Spirit. But the ultimate hope is for something better than this. The ultimate hope is that we'll enjoy a renewed creation and enjoy it for eternity. And to be sure, we should do whatever we can now within the bounds of God's law to relieve suffering and promote health and wholeness within this life. But full and final restoration, for that we must trust in the Lord Jesus, because that is what he came to bring. That is what Matthew 8 and 9 are intended to show us. So then, what kind of restoration does Jesus offer? Well, he offers a full and final cure. But we need to move on and consider our second point. The big question, remember, is how? How does Jesus restore us? And secondly, we see that the reason Jesus provides us with this full and final cure is precisely because he has dealt with the fundamental cause. The fundamental cause, that's the second point. And the point here is to see this about Jesus Christ, that he alone is the one who gets to the root of our deepest problems. That is what verses 16 and 17 are intended to teach. Here we see the connection between these individual miracles and Jesus' greater mission of rescue. And the fundamental point is this: the remedy Jesus provides for our suffering and sickness is none other than himself. He himself fully and finally bears our pain. That's the overall point. That's the theme of our service today. That is how we can be fully and finally restored, because Jesus died for us. I mean, one of the questions that might help draw that out is this. Think about this for a moment. When the leper was cleansed, what happened to his uncleanness? What happened to the cause of the paralysis of the centurion's servant? What happened to the sickness that caused this fever in verse 15? Well, in one sense, it's hard to say in medical terms, isn't it? These, after all, were miracles. But using the language of Isaiah 53, Matthew represents us with this dramatic image. In verse 18, we read, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses. He bore our diseases. One translation puts it this way. He himself took our infirmities, and he carried them away. He took them, and he carried them away. He himself bears our sickness. That's the point. In fact, we can always imagine, we can imagine his healing ministry as something like a vacuum. He doesn't just banish disease. The picture we get here is that he sucks it up. He takes within himself all of our uncleanness, our paralysis, our fever. In other words, Jesus does for us what we often wish we could do for those we love. Have you ever longed to take someone else's suffering on yourself? That somehow you might do an exchange with them. If only through some miraculous means you could suffer in their place. Well, says Matthew, that is what Jesus came to do for us. He came to bear our diseases and to carry away our sickness. And since the language here is medical, it might be helpful to think about this in medical terms. When it comes to medical intervention, how does healing happen? Well, I'm no expert. I know that some of you are, so bear with me here. But it seems to me that it can happen in degrees, depending on the seriousness of the problem. For minor issues, healing can come simply through changes in lifestyle. Spruce up your diet. Get a bit more exercise. When that doesn't work, you step things up. Maybe you need some special guidance in the form of physical or behavioral therapy. Then on top of that, the doctor might prescribe some medicine. Different medicines do all kinds of different things, from fighting off infections to correcting an imbalance. But sometimes medicine is not enough either. More intervention is needed, maybe in the form of a surgery. And those, of course, can run the whole spectrum from a quick outpatient procedure to something much more invasive and inherently risky. As some of you have experienced, or maybe are experiencing now, that whole range of medical treatments. Some of you even offer those medical treatments in the form of care to others. But let me ask you this, what is it that Jesus Christ provides in his healing ministry? Does he offer us a lifestyle change, simply by teaching us a better way to live? Or does he offer us some kind of spiritual therapy, some sort of religious exercises? Is there just some kind of medicine that he gives? Maybe the word of God, or maybe the bread and the wine at communion? And in one sense, we could say they are supposed to function a little bit like that, but is that the extent of it? Did Jesus Christ come to supplement our natural self-healing process, we could say? Or do we need something more than that, something dramatic like invasive surgery? The Bible does speak of God removing our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, but is that even everything? In one sense, all of those things are true by analogy in the Christian life. Jesus provides us comprehensive care, we could say. He in and of himself is an entire health network for the believer. But Matthew 8 points us to something even deeper than that, to a kind of healing that actually makes all of those other things possible. Because in a very real sense, none of the things I've just said are really enough, are they? We need more than just a change in lifestyle. We need more than just a few exercises to perform. We need more than just medicine. We need even more than a change in heart. The problem is, you see, that the sickness isn't just something from the outside that needs taking away. No, the problem actually is us. There is something wrong with us, deep within. That is what the Bible calls sin. Sin puts us at odds with God. Sin brings us under God's wrath and curse. And while we live in that place, there is no hope of living the life that we were made for. You see, this is the ultimate reason for all of the other problems we face as well. Physical sickness, broken relationships, financial distress. We might not be able to trace them to some particular sin. I'm not suggesting that. But we need to understand none of those things were present in the Garden of Eden. It's only when we turned our backs on God that we started to encounter these things. Sin is like a wasting disease. As a result of sin, our lives are broken, society is broken, the world is broken. But here is the good news. Here is the only fix. Jesus came to bear all of that for us. He came to bring a full and final cure. And he did that by dealing with the fundamental cause at the cross. And that becomes clear as we consider the quote that Matthew uses and where that quote comes from. When you find an Old Testament passage like this quoted, particularly in Matthew, we need to understand that these quotes tend to work a little bit like an iceberg. This one verse is really just like the tip, peeking up through the surface of the water. Below it, Matthew has in mind the whole context, the whole chapter, and the bigger picture of Isaiah. He isn't just pulling out an isolated phrase. That's what we often do, isn't it? We find a verse in the Bible and we put it on a calendar. But the apostles were much better than that. In fact, it's like this. It's like me pulling out a movie quote. Roads, where we're going, we don't need roads. And immediately the culture amongst us are plunged into the closing scene of Back to the Future. When we find a quote like this in the Bible, we should always go back and look it up, because Matthew is quoting here from the fourth and final servant song in Isaiah. It was the passage that we read from just earlier in our service. In Isaiah chapters 40 through 55, we were introduced to this character, the servant of the Lord, the Savior of God's people. And in the final song in Isaiah 53, we find the pinnacle. It describes the crowning accomplishments of the servant. But it's also shocking and surprising. When the servant comes, he won't come with a fanfare. Instead, he'll come to give his life as a sacrifice. He'll give his life as a ransom for sinners. And Matthew quotes from Isaiah 53:4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Matthew ties that to Jesus' healing ministry. That might come as a surprise for some. We often just think of this verse as relating to Jesus' death on the cross, but here we see the ramifications of that. Here we, as we read on, discover what makes the healing of our bodies possible. The reason Jesus can heal our bodies ultimately is because he heals our souls and reconciles us to the God who made us. Matthew knows where all of this is heading in his story as he writes this book. He knows it's all heading to the cross. As we read in Isaiah 53:5, at the cross, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. At the cross, Jesus bore our sins and carried them away. That is how Jesus heals us. That is the full and final cure that we're talking about. That is how Jesus deals with the fundamental cause of our problems. That is why Jesus came. He came to take upon himself all of our pain and suffering, all of our sickness and sin. He took it upon himself and he took it to the cross. And on the cross he bore it all, and on the cross he took it away. That is how he demonstrates his power and his love. He demonstrates it not just in this one act of healing Peter's mother-in-law, but by doing what it took to bring full and final healing to you and to me. That is why we can look to Christ to deal with the deepest problems of life fully and finally. He offers a full and final cure because he deals with this fundamental cause, because he takes away our sin, because he bears them on himself, because he rose to new life. He can give us new life with him forever as well. You see, Jesus is no Frank Abagnale. Jesus is not a con man or a fraudster. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And those aren't just words. They're words backed by action. That's what Matthew chapter 8 shows us. This is what countless people down the ages have experienced, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He alone has atoned for our sins. He alone can reconcile us to God. And the implications of this are as far-reaching as the entire of every part of our lives. They're as far-reaching as the entire universe. This truth touches every part of our lives and experience now, and it will give us new life in eternity. And Jesus holds out this cure to every single one of us now. The way is open to everyone who will trust him. The way is open to you, so trust him now. Trust him to forgive your sins. Trust him to cleanse you. Trust in the fact that he bore your sins and suffering for you. And trust in him for more than just that. Trust in him with all, every single one of your problems. He is the ultimate solution. He is the only solution. Does that mean he'll make every problem go away in this life? Maybe not, probably not. But will he bring a full and final cure at the end of that? You can be certain. And will he help you along the way? Will he sustain you by his grace? Most definitely he will, until that day that we meet him. He is the only one who can. For he is the only one who offers a full and final cure. He's the only one who deals with the fundamental cause, who takes away our sins. He is the only one who can help. If we trust him, he will. In fact, so let's turn to him now in prayer, shall we? Let's turn to him and rely on our glorious Savior. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for sending the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. Thank you that, Lord Jesus Christ, you came to offer a full and final cure. You came not just to sweep our problems under the rug, but to deal with them fully and finally at the cross. And Lord, as we struggle with so many different things in life, we pray that we would find our ultimate hope in you, that we'd look to you as the ultimate solution to all of our problems. And we pray that even now, as we face those things, that you sustain us with this hope. And we pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.